Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
The subject in 1 Corinthians 15, as most of you know, is the doctrine of the resurrection. Specifically, the resurrection of believers, the bodily resurrection of believers from the grave. And Paul is certifying the reality of that doctrine, that that is in fact what the Bible teaches, but in the section we're looking at now, he tells us the necessity of the bodily resurrection of God's people. It's not only a doctrine that is certifiably true because the Bible does teach it, but it is a doctrine that is an absolute necessity because of how it is linked to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he rose from the dead. That's already passed. That's his history. That's a fact. And because he did, then his people must rise as well. So we are dealing with this section on why believers must rise again. Not only why believers will rise again from the dead, but why believers must rise again from the dead. And this section begins, as we saw yesterday, with the emphatic affirmation of verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first part of that verse is a strong affirmation of the reality of Christ's resurrection. Christ rose from the dead. That's part of the gospel. You can't be a Christian without believing that. You can't be a Christian without believing that. But the second part of that verse is a guarantee of the believer's resurrection. Because Christ rose from the dead, believers must rise because Christ is the first fruits. And we explained that yesterday. That is the pledge. That is the deposit. That is the down payment. That is the guarantee of more to follow. And Christ's resurrection is the guarantee of a full harvest of resurrections, which are now future. His is past, his is history, his is fact, ours is prospective, but it is absolutely certain. And we'll continue with that, but let me pause and welcome you to this Tuesday, June 14 edition of the Beacon Broadcast. And thank you for joining us, and thank you for helping us financially to maintain this ministry. The causes of death and resurrection were given in verse 21, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. It was a man who inaugurated death. Without that, there would be no death, and therefore, of course, no resurrection. But a man did that, but another man inaugurated the resurrection. Since by man came death, by man also comes the resurrection of the dead. And now Paul goes on to identify the representative individuals that he's just referred to in generalities in verse 22 when he says, in verse 21, he referred to them in generalities, a man caused death, a man brings resurrection. But now verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Here it is. And we have here the identities of the representative individuals. It's clear he's talking about a representative relationship, isn't he? Back to verse 21, for since by man came death, a man inaugurated death for the whole human race. He was a representative, and he plunged the human race into sin and the consequence of sin, which is death. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. A man plunged us into sin and death, but another man rescues us from sin and death. And he identifies these two in verse 22 as Adam and Christ, and tells us that all who are in Adam will die. For as in Adam, all die. And though there are different dimensions to that death, there's a spiritual dimension to be sure. I think because of the context, the emphasis here is upon physical death. Everybody dies, except those who are alive when Christ returns and go up in the rapture. But short of that, everybody dies because of what Adam did. If you are a member of Adam's race, if you are a descendant of Adam, if you are in Adam, that's theological language, but it's very important. For as in Adam, all die. You say, well, I don't know if I'm in Adam or not. Well, are you an alien? Did you come from outer space? Are you a Martian? If you are a human being on the face of the earth, you are a descendant of Adam, and you are in Adam. That's the way you are viewed in Scripture. Adam is your representative head. He's the representative head of the human race. But, even so, in Christ, all shall be made alive. So, all who are in Adam will die, physical death, but all who are in Christ will live, speaking of physical resurrection. And that tells us that Adam's sin was more than a personal event. It didn't just affect Adam. It affected the whole human race. It affected everybody who followed Adam, because they are all in Adam in this theological sense. But Christ's resurrection was also more than a personal event. It's not just that Christ rose from the dead. Glory, hallelujah. We celebrate that. We praise God for that. That's a wonderful thing, and it certainly is. But it was not just a personal event. It was not just a solo event. It was not an unconnected event. It was connected very much to the future of all believers. Christ's resurrection was far more than a personal event. In both cases, Adam's death and Christ's resurrection, one man's act affected all. Verse 22 again, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. In both cases, one man's act affected all. Now, how are we to understand that word all? Is this meaning universal atonement, universal salvation, all? For as in Adam, all die. That's everybody, every individual without exception, except for Christ. Even so in Christ, all shall be made alive. Isn't that every individual without exception? No, it's not, is it? We know full good and well, if we're Bible believers, that not everybody is saved. Not everyone will be raised in the resurrection of the just. So that all can't mean everybody without exception, at least in the case of Christ, and really in neither case, is that where the emphasis is. It's this. All who are in Adam died because of Adam's sin. All who are in Christ will be resurrected because of Christ's atoning death and victorious resurrection. That's the all. All who are in Adam die. It turns out that that is everybody, without exception. But the point is, if you are in Adam, you will die. But if you are in Christ, you will be raised from the dead. All who are in Adam, that's the all. All who are in Adam die. All who are in Christ shall be made alive. And again, not every individual in all the world without exception is made alive, because only those who believe in Christ are made alive. Only those who have been born again are made alive. Only those who are in Christ have been made alive. or will be made alive. And therefore, the key is the word in, which is far more important than the word all. It is actually a way of explaining the exact meaning of the word all. All who are in Adam. Who is that? Well, that's you. That's me. That's everybody that I know. We are all in Adam because we are all human beings. We are all descendants of Adam. We are all members of Adam's race. We are all in Adam. And all who are in Adam die, but, again, with the emphasis on the word in, all who are in Christ are made alive. The question, therefore, is, are you in Christ? We don't have to spend a lot of time exploring the answer to the question, are you in Adam? Because, of course, we all are, unless and until we are placed in Christ. We are all in Adam by the first birth. We are all in Christ by the second birth. Or, to put it this way, all who have been born are in Adam. That does apply to all of us. We've all been born. That's how we got here. All who are born again are in Christ. Now, that doesn't apply to unbelievers, because unbelievers have not experienced the second birth. They, not yet. There's still hope. If they're still living, there's still hope. We pray they shall. But until now, they haven't experienced the second birth. So everybody who's experienced the first birth is in Adam. Everybody who's experienced the second birth is in Christ. And to be placed in Christ means to be removed from Adam. We are in Adam until or unless we have been placed in Christ by virtue of the second birth. And that birth removes us from Adam and from his condemnation that he brought upon the human race, and it places us in Christ and brings about the redemption that is in Christ. It's a wonderful truth. And so we have here this doctrine of representative headship. If you want a more thorough treatment of it, go to Romans chapter 5. That really spells it out in an unmistakable way. But it's taught very clearly here. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Representative headship. In more theological terminology, known as federal headship. Adam is the federal head of the human race. Christ is the federal head of a new race, a heavenly race. Adam is the federal head of the earthly race. Christ is the federal head or representative head of the heavenly race. And all who are in Christ are made alive. And therefore, the question is, have you come to Christ? Have you come to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you trusted in Christ alone for salvation? Have you acknowledged your sin and come to Christ? That's the critical question. Because those who are in Christ escape the condemnation that flows from Adam. But those who are not in Christ shall suffer that condemnation. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.